Thank you for helping lead us there in our singing. Appreciate all of that. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 14. And this text is simply a background for what I have to say tonight. I'd like to draw your attention to Paul's first letter. Because as you recall, Paul wrote to this church, he founded the church, but this church had lots and lots of problems, and one of the problems they had was with regard to their worship. Their order of worship was not really an order of worship, it really was a disorder of worship. Anyone who wanted to spoke and sang and interpreted and spoke in tongues and so on. It was chaotic and confusing, and so Paul set down a general principle for worship in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, and that is that worship must be done decently and in order. So I want to see how Paul put that by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40. So if you are able, I'll invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to one another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Are you the only one it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Our Father, thank you for your word. As we study your word now, as we reflect on these truths and the principles that come from your word regarding worship, help us to rightly understand what they are, that we might imbibe them into our own lives, and that we may worship you in a way that is honoring and pleasing to you. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So God created the world and everything in it for his glory. But then, as you know, mankind fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. And ever since that time, men and women, boys and girls, have struggled to worship God properly. In fact, Paul tells us in the first chapters in his letter to the Romans that our foundational sin is idolatry. We constantly exchange the glory of God for a lie, and we worship and serve created things instead of our Creator. Now, when the Spirit of God regenerates us, he also puts into our souls a desire to worship the one who has redeemed us. But our desire needs to be guided by the word of God, because if it is not guided by God's word, it can lead to all kinds of error. And this evening, I would like to set down five principles for public worship that are important for us and our understanding of worship. I should let you know that these principles are taken from Robert Morey's book called All of Life is Worship. Now, the first principle of public worship is that internal worship is distinct from external worship. Internal worship is distinct from external worship. And if you fail to grasp the distinction between these two, then your public worship will be hindered. Now, let me distinguish between internal and external worship for you. Internal worship refers to the inner attitudes of the heart and mind while we are engaged in worship. It refers to our subjective feelings in our heart while we are worshiping. Internal worship has to do with our spirit. And only you and God know if you are truly worshiping Him. Internal worship is not perceived by the five senses, and other people cannot judge whether or not you are truly and actually engaged in worshiping the living God. External worship, on the other hand, refers to the outward acts that are composed of what you say and do while engaged in public worship. And unlike internal worship, external worship is perceived by the senses. Therefore, others can see and judge what you are doing. External worship refers also to the forms, the liturgies, the orders of service, and so on, that comprise the sensible parts of public worship. The second principle of public worship is that internal worship is the essence of true worship. Internal worship is the essence of true worship. Internal worship is absolutely essential. It has to do with the essence of worship, while external worship has to do with the form or the outward acts of worship. And Scripture makes it crystal clear that God is more concerned with our attitude, our heart, while we are engaged in worship than with what we say or do. Jesus, you recall, said to the woman at the well of Samaria, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." You remember when God said to Samuel, when he was to find a replacement for Saul, who had disgraced himself, and God said, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So every time you come to worship, God is examining your heart. He takes off, as it were, the outer garment of your actions, and He looks at your heart. God is not so concerned about the external aspects of worship as He is about your heart. Now, furthermore, you and I must prepare for public worship. You cannot simply walk in on a Sunday morning to a public worship service and expect to meet God without proper preparation. What would you do if you had an invitation to the White House to meet with the President of the United States, say at 10:45 tomorrow morning? Would you stay up late tonight and watch the TV shows or the football games or whatever's on TV? Would you sleep in late? Would you run late in your getting to the President's house or the White House? Or would you go to bed early, make sure you're properly rested? Make a few notes of, about what it is that you want to say when you meet with the president. Now, if you would do that for the president of the United States, how much more should you do this for the King of the universe and the Redeemer of our souls? The third principle of public worship naturally flows out of the second principle. And this principle states that it is possible to have the proper external worship without the corresponding internal worship. It is possible to have the proper external worship without the corresponding proper internal worship. And this is what is called hypocritical worship. When your external worship does not correspond to what is going on in your heart, the Bible calls this hypocritical worship. Jesus pointed this out in his own day. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7, you can follow along and see this with me. In Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, Jesus says these words. Mark chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Now this is not talking about worship per se, but this is about living properly in the context of that culture. And Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" And there Jesus applies it to worship. Say, you're saying the right words, but your heart is far from me. Jesus was simply echoing the complaint that God voiced through the prophet Isaiah. And throughout history, people have gathered to worship God. They've gone through the motions. They've sung songs. They have said their prayers. They have done what the order of worship called for. But their hearts were far from God. Have you ever sung a song while your mind drifted off to something else? What are we going to have for lunch? Oh, did I leave the pot on the stove on? Or did I forget to turn the stove off? Or have you anxiously turned over some problem and not paid any attention to the reading of the Bible or the sermon? If you have, you are guilty of hypocritical worship. God was not glorified by your worship. You honored God with your lips, but your heart was far from Him. Now all of us, me included, must admit to our shame that we're all guilty of hypocritical worship at times. This is not to poke a finger at you and say, "I do it right, just do what I do." No, we all do that. Now what's the remedy? What's the remedy? The remedy is simply to ask God to forgive us and to grant us His Spirit to enable us to worship Him from the heart. We say, "God, my mind wanders. I get distracted. I don't think about the things that I should during worship. Forgive me. Please forgive me and help me to focus my attention so that my heart is set on You." The fourth principle of public worship is that internal worship is possible only in the context of a relationship between a redeemed sinner and a holy God. Internal worship is possible only in the context of a relationship between a redeemed sinner and a holy God. Ask yourself, what is the foundation of internal worship? On what grounds is your worship offered to God? Internal worship is the spiritual privilege purchased for every believer by the precious blood of Christ. It's the birthright of every child of God. The foundation of internal worship is the atoning work of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18 that it is through Christ that we have access to the Father. Through Him, that is, through Christ, we both have access, and when he says we both, he's meaning the Ephesians and himself, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Do you realize that you do not have direct access to God? Your access to God is not immediate access. It is a mediated access. It is always through the mediation of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," how? "By the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain," that is, through His flesh, "and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Our worship is acceptable to God only if it is offered through the mediation of Christ, through the blood of Christ, through the cleansing that we have received from Christ. His blood and His heavenly intercession makes our worship acceptable to God. It's entirely possible to go through the motions of worship, worshiping of God through external worship. We attend the public worship services, participate in the services, confess the faith, listen to the sermon, listen to the reading of Scripture, give our money, even participate in the sacraments. We do this faithfully week after week. But if we are not reconciled to God through Christ, God sees our heart and He knows that our heart is far from Him. We have no relationship to God because we are not yet redeemed. You may be able to fool the pastor. You may be able to fool the preacher. You may be able to fool the elders. You may be able to fool your spouse or your children or your parents. But you cannot fool God. He knows where our hearts are. And perhaps you're sitting here today and you've never had your heart cleansed by the blood of Christ. This is the time to say, "Oh God, please forgive me. Cleanse my heart by the blood of Christ so that I can worship You in spirit and in truth." And then finally, the fifth biblical principle of worship, or the fifth principle of worship, is that it must be biblical. Worship must be biblical. That is to say, public worship must be ordered by what has historically been called the regulative principle of worship. If you've been in Reformed or Presbyterian circles for a while, you've heard that expression, the RPW, the regulative principle of worship. That means that our worship is regulated or governed by the word of God. And so scripture is clear that God is to be worshipped according to his directions. God has told us how we are to worship him. God has repeatedly told the people that they were forbidden to add something to worship or to subtract from worship what the Lord had revealed. Again, let me have you turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 12 so we can see this for ourselves. Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is a section of scripture in which Moses is giving the people instructions about the place of worship and how God is to be worshipped in verses 29 through 32. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, that's in the promised land, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you not be ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. And there is probably the clearest statement of the regulative principle of worship. You shall not add or subtract from what God has commanded with regard to worship. When Nadab and Abihu offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them, says the scripture, fire came out from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Even though God had not forbidden the fire they wanted to offer, it was rejected because it was not the kind of fire directly commanded by God. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram all tried to institute things that were neither commanded nor forbidden by God. You see this in Numbers chapter 16. And when they attempted to offer unauthorized worship, the ground opened up and swallowed them, and fire consumed their followers. We should not be surprised that Jesus commands that worship must be offered to God in truth. In another place, Jesus says that God's word is truth. In other words, Jesus is saying that our worship must be offered to God, structured by his word. And that's one of the reasons why our worship is the way it is. We worship, and we'll look more at this next time as well, because the regulative principle says you worship by what is commanded in his word. There's sometimes a phrase called the normative principle of worship, in which people, and these are well-meaning people, they would say you can do anything provided God has not forbidden it. So if God has not expressly given a command not to do this, then you can do whatever you want. And that's why you see so much diversity in especially evangelical churches. So the regulative principle is this: only what God has commanded in Scripture is to be allowed in worship. Nothing is to be viewed as essential to divine worship if it is not commanded in Scripture. Now, what are these things that are commanded? What are the elements that are to be done in worship? Our book of church order has summarized this in chapter 47, paragraph 9, and it puts it this way. The Bible teaches that the following are the proper elements of the worship service: the reading of Holy Scripture, singing of psalms and hymns, the offering of prayer, the preaching of the word, the presentation of offerings, confessing the faith, and observing the sacraments, and on special occasions, taking oaths. And every one of these elements you see in our order of worship. These elements are called the essentials of worship. Now, there are also non-essentials or circumstances of worship. These are things that are left to the freedom of conscience and the edification of the church. A non-essential element is something or act whose presence or absence does not invalidate worship. It's a matter of convenience, culture, or aesthetic taste, such as they refer to the where, when, and how we worship. Such, for example, do we worship in a sanctuary? Or could we worship outside? What about the time of worship? Do we have to worship at sunrise or midday, 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 11 o'clock? Do we sit on pews? I don't know if you realize this, but it wasn't until the Reformation that people actually sat on pews. Up until then, the people stood for the entire worship service. And it was at the Reformation that they put chairs down because preaching became a preeminent element, and they said it's hard for people to stand to listen. Those days the sermons were up to 2 hours long. So those are the non-essentials: pews, church bells, robes, and so on. Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthian believers gives us some of the general principles that guide Christian freedom and the edification of the church. He asked the Corinthians to judge their public worship, particularly regarding the non-essential aspects of worship, by answering the following questions. Number one, does it glorify God? In chapter 10, verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 6, is it commanded in God's word? Chapter 14, verses 33 and 14. Does this action promote order or confusion? Verse 40, is it fitting and proper? Chapter 14, verses 5 and 12 and 26. Does it edify the body? And chapter 14, verse 1, is it the way of love? Now, Paul doesn't refer the Corinthian church to a prescribed order of service revealed from God. In one sense, I saw this on Facebook just this the past 2 weeks, where some pastor was saying, wouldn't it be great if we had an order, a prescribed order of service in the Word of God? This is how you worship. Now, in a very real sense, I'm going to show you next time how the order of worship, there is a general prescription that is given to us in Scripture. But the details are not given to us because there are differences in culture and so on. But the general principle that worship is regulated by the Word of God is foundational. The other thing that I want to close with is this. The bottom line of true worship is that it takes place in the heart. No matter how well done the external elements of worship are, unless you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in your heart, then you're not truly worshiping God. So I would say to every one of us, every time we come to worship, take a few moments, examine your heart to see whether you're truly worshiping God from the heart. And may God help each one of us to worship Him in a way that is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this opportunity to consider the teaching of Your word and how we are to worship You and to consider these principles. And I pray that You would help us to worship from the heart. Help the elders as they give oversight to the order of worship, that we would always have services that are honoring and pleasing to You. And we pray all of these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.